So, yes, let me get the business bit out of the way. Obviously, told you a little bit about Good News Broadcasting. I'll talk a little bit more about this evening service. But if you're mildly interested, there's a flyer that you can take away. It's going to be at the back there. Please do take the flyer away, and that just has got our website and basically tells what we do. For those who are more interested than that, we've got a CD that we're giving away. This is GMBA basically introducing what we do, why we do it. There's some examples of our programs. So there's about 30, 40 over there. So please do take one away, stick it in your car, and have a listen to what we do, if that would be an encouragement to you. And then finally, if you're even more interested, you can sign up to receive our newsletter. We send this out 3 times a year. So there's just a form over there. You can write your name and address, send this by email to you, or we can send it in a post to you. So if you're interested to find out more about the news broadcasting, please do that. Now, I wonder if you are considered a hopeful person. I wonder if I asked your neighbours or your work colleagues or your family, if you are a hopeful person, what would they say? Our world, I think, has got a strange view of hope. The way hope is normally used in our society is things like, I hope that my football team win today, or I hope I don't get the dreaded Australian flu that's going around. I kind of hope that, almost it's a new way or a different way of saying, I hope that this doesn't happen. So often in our society, we put hope, or we talk of hope, as something that really the things that we put our hope in cannot sustain the hope. And I was reminded of this just the other week. I put my hope into this. This is my debit card. I hope you can't see the there. You won't find much money there. But I got a flat tire, and so I went to my local garage, and I said, can you fix my wheel, please? And he said, yeah, actually, you don't just need one new tire, you need three. And I think he took pity on me, because my car, it was a beat-up old Toyota Avensis. I think he realized it wasn't really worth the amount of three new tires. So he said, look, if you go down the road, there's this place that sells second-hand tires. So I head off, and I go down the road into Clayton, and I turn right onto the street, and I turn up to this Java Tires that is in production. I mean, there is no door, and it is pitch black inside, and I walk through, and there are just tires right to the ceiling. I see a group of burly men who don't look very friendly, and a guy walks over and says, yes. I said, good day, sir. Can I have some new tires, please? He checked if he had the right tires. He said, yep. And I asked him if I could pay by card, which he laughed at. Only took cash. So I needed to go and get some cash while he fixed my tires. So I head off down the road to Asda, I'm sure you all know it. And I take this, and I put it in the machine, and he spits it back. So I walk over to the next cash point, and I put it in, and spits it back out. I'll be honest, I'm starting to freak out a little bit, because I'm imagining these burly men who've just changed the wheels of my tire, changed the tires of my wheels and put them on, and I'm going to walk back up to the dungeon and say, hi guys, I'm afraid I can't give you any money. I didn't have any other money in my pockets. I had no other plan B. This was my hope, was in this little piece of plastic. I just remember, just around the corner from this place. So I'm walking up, and I am putting all my hope. I mean, I'm praying like never before. I'm praying, Lord, I will take another compassion child on. I will double my tithes. Please let this work. So I pick up the card, I put it in. Now I am freaking out as I wonder if I'm going to leave my kneecaps from this place. And I have the best idea of the day. I ring my wife, and basically we sort out an Uber. I go home, I get her card, and go back down, I put it in the machine. It works, I get the cash, I go back, and I survived. The end of the story is the car got written off about a week later, so I've got a new car. But I survived, but I put my hope into that little piece of plastic. How often do we do that? How often do we put our hope in things that can't actually sustain it? Now, you'll be glad to know that the Bible's view of hope is very different. What we put our hope in the words of Hebrews 6, verse 19, firm and secure, isn't it? Our hope is the anchor of our souls, firm and secure. So this is not worldly hope that we're talking about today. We're talking about hope that can sustain through all things, a hope that is safe and secure. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope you have. So on this Missionary Sunday, as we're thinking about this hope that we can rely on, this hope that will sustain us through all things, we need to be ready to tell people why. So I want to give you six reasons today from these verses, six reasons for our hope. We'll go through these pretty quickly. Six reasons for our hope. Now, they might not strike you as the most obvious evidence that you would give to people. You know, when people say, why do you believe in Jesus? We normally want to talk about a historical man who was around 2,000 years ago. Most historians in the world, even secular historians, would admit that there was a man called Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago, had some followers, did some amazing miracles. It all comes down to whether he was resurrected from the grave. But you look at these answers, you're thinking, that's not the way that I would talk to my friend about whether this hope is real. But this is what Peter shares with us, and I hope that it will be encouraging to us. So six reasons for our hope then. First reason, our hope is graceful. Our hope is graceful. Look at this first line. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I want to put it to you that that is one of the most incredible verses in the whole Bible. Peter says it like it's just granted. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Remember who it is who's written these words inspired by the Holy Spirit. Remember, this was the guy that Jesus said, look, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to be killed. And Peter says, no, you're not going to do that, Lord. Jesus says, well, actually, will deny who we know. That's probably right. I'll go even to death. And then Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes his three favorite or closest apostles. What does he say? Wait here and pray. Why? So you don't fall into temptation. Jesus comes back how many times? Three times. Three times Jesus comes back and they are what? Sleeping. Jesus says, you're going to deny me. Peter says, no, I'm never going to do that. And then Jesus says, well, make sure you pray then. Pray that you don't fall into temptation. And Peter takes a nap. And then Jesus is arrested, and Peter follows. And you think for a minute, Peter's going to stick him with him. He follows Jesus to where he's going to be tried. And then what happens? And people pick him out and say, you were with that Jesus, weren't you? Three times. Three times he's sleeping. Three times he's denying. Imagine that, and it says in Luke's Gospel, it's a horrible verse, where on the final time that Peter denies Jesus, it says that Jesus was being taken across the court ground, and Jesus turns and looks at Peter. Can you imagine that moment? This is your best friend. This is the guy, Peter's seen Jesus heal people. Left, right, and center. This man Jesus has fed 5,000 people like it was nothing. This man Jesus has risen people from the grave, little girls and Lazarus. This man has taught with authority. You've seen him 24/7. You've said that he is the Messiah, and then you deny him three times. Here is not an apostle. He's a failure. He's a hypocrite. He's a liar. And what happens when Jesus dies? 3 days later, he rises from the grave. And one of my favorite stories in the Gospels, John chapter 21. And Jesus appears at the Lake of Galilee. And what's Peter doing? He's gone back to his old job. He's trying fishing and he's not very good at it. And Jesus calls them in. Obviously, they catch a big load of fish and come in. What happens? Now, there's time for Jesus to reinstate Peter. But before that, he has barbecued fish on the seashore with Peter, who denied him to his face. Has his meal with him, has a barbecue breakfast, and he takes Peter aside and says, do you love me? How many times? Three times. Reinstates Peter to that position of a person. This is ridiculous grace. Who else would do this but Jesus Christ the Savior? The one who has denied me, who knows more than anyone else that I am who I say I am, is you are now going to feed my sheep. You are my apostle. This is Peter who's writing and says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What? Yes, Peter, an apostle. It's not just Peter, though, is it? And we're not apostles. I'm not an apostle. We don't have that role anymore. But we're Christians, aren't we? How do you get to say that? How do you get to say, John, a disciple, Sarah, a follower, Eric, a Christian? How do you get to say that? Peter recognizes this in verse 2, doesn't he? Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and speak to God. Peter gets it, that this was not his work. He gets that there was nothing that he could do How much did Peter contribute to his salvation? Only on the negative side. He recognized that he has been chosen. And these people in these various different areas have been chosen by the foreknowledge. This idea of not just God knowing, not just God knowing beforehand, but a deep, intimate knowledge. God knows his people, has chosen them. This hope that we have is graceful. Grace is yours. Extravagant grace, ridiculous grace. This is grace that we should be sharing with others. I can't tell you how many times in my work in Openshaw, where I live, a lot of complex needs, difficult people, how many times they say to me, let me just get my life sorted, then I'll come to church. Well, you've got your life sorted, you've got marriage, you've got kids, you've got a job, you've got a car, you comb your hair. So there you go. Like, when I've done that, when I've sorted all my life out, let me get my stuff together and then I'll come to church. That's not the way it works. Our hope is graceful. It's led and inspired and instigated by our Father God. This is the hope we have. So our hope is graceful. Our second reason for hope, our hope is living. Look at verse 3. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful line, and you should remind you of what Paul said in Corinthians and also in Ephesians. It's the same line, it's kind of a doxology, a call to praise in the early church. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is living because our hope is alive. Because Jesus is alive. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul goes through this whole list of things and saying, look, if Jesus isn't resurrected from the dead, then we are to be. I don't know if you've ever heard people say this before. It seriously winds me off. I hope you don't say this. If you do, give me. But when people go, you know what, if I die and it just turns out that it's not true, well, I haven't really lost anything. Let me put it to you that if that's true for your life, then you're not doing it right. You know what I mean? If you get to heaven, if you die and you realize it's not true, you've wasted your life because you've put your hope in a dead hope. The fact is, Jesus is alive, and that is who we put our hope in. Everything else in this world is a dead hope. Let me put it to you that even good things, even blessings of God, cannot sustain the hope that we're talking about here. Even the best things, the blessings that you have in life, they're gifts from God, but they are dead hopes. Because what happens if the worst happens is your hope in death. We do Alpha courses at our church, and there's a local mum who we know really well, and she really likes Jesus. She really wants to kind of commit, but there was a point where something was said in church, and she said, I cannot believe this. Basically, it was said that God needs to be the most important person. That can't be true. The most important people in my life are my kids. You can't tell me that God has to be more important than me. I said, I can, but whether you accept it or not, I get that, but that goes completely against our society, doesn't it? Kids are the most important thing. You can't tell me to love God more than my kids. But we know as Christians that if we put God first, that makes us better husbands, better wives, better sons, better daughters, better work colleagues, better brothers and sisters. Our hope is a living hope, because what happens if the worst happens? Pray that it won't happen, but our hope is living. Nothing but Jesus' death. Jesus died, risen again, and we are found in him. We are in Christ. Easter means that our hope never dies. So, our hope is living. And verse 4, our hope is inheriting. Verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Your inheritance then is secure. The reward of eternal life is kept, and nothing can impact that. And it is a great inheritance. I love the story by Jerry Bridges that his parents, when they died, left him their house. Now, it was quite a beat-up old house. It wasn't worth a massive amount of money. And he was going to put it on, on the market, and some estate agents recommended that he actually do it up a little bit to try and get more money for it. Anyway, so he puts the money into this house and he puts it on the market. And after all the fees have been paid, after all the money that he had put into this house, Jerry Bridges' inheritance cost him £2,000. $100,000. That's not what we're talking about here with this inheritance. This is an incredible inheritance, an inheritance that we get to spend with Jesus Christ. The reality is, if you love Jesus Christ, if you're spending your life living for him, then the ultimate reward would be to be with him. You're not too fussed about it. It doesn't really mean that much to you. Then the inheritance won't mean that much. If you belong to Christ, you will want to be with him. That inheritance is kept. It will not perish or fade. It cannot spoil. Let's think again about how many things in our society will ultimately fade. I think the thing that seems to perish most quickly in my life is fruit. You know, when you buy fruit from the supermarket, and it seems that by the time you get it home, the bananas already don't look like the bananas that you bought in the shop. The apples that you kind of investigated in that, and then you turn around and suddenly it's got a big bruise on it. No. Imagine you got paid. Imagine you were inheritance. Not kind of inheritance, but here we're talking about an inheritance that lasts longer than gold. Yeah, that gold doesn't really perish, does it? The reason it's so valuable is it kind of lasts a long, long, long time. But your inheritance is going to last even longer than gold. It will get to a point where gold will perish before your inheritance. Is that good news? It should be good news. Our hope is inherited. Fourth, then, our hope is protected. Look at verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation is ready to be revealed for the last time. Did you see there that? So we've talked about the inheritance is safe and secure, but then also we are safe and secure. Kept in heaven for you, you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation is going to be revealed in the last time. Our inheritance is safe and we are safe through faith. This is the Reformation motto, isn't it? Saved by grace through faith. We are to trust. We are to believe. We are to live our lives striving to be more like Jesus Christ. And in that faith, then, we are protected. The word shielded there is in the Greek is a military term. I don't know if you ever did this in secondary school. You looked at the Romans and the way that they, as a military, protected themselves. The guys at the front would have a shield out this way. The guys at the back would have a shield out this way. The guys in the middle would have shields up this way, and then on each side. So there was no weak point. There was no point of penetration from the oncoming army. This is the term here in the Greek, is that you are shielded. You are militarily protected, but also protected strength in numbers. There is something about this faith that we live out in community. But as much as I love radio, if there's people that are listening to radio going, this is my church, it's not going to do. We need to be with God's people, helping each other, encouraging each other, rebuking each other, challenging each other. Our hope is protected through faith with each other. It's a military term. So our inheritance is protected and shielded. Our fifth reason then, our hope is resilient. Verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Our hope resilience. Because what we're saying here is because our inheritance is future, it's not just something that we are to look to and kind of grit our teeth through our life today. It says here that you are going to be greatly in joy. You're going to be blessed right now because of what's coming. And this is really what Jesus talked about in the Beatitudes. Jesus didn't say, blessed are the poor in spirit, because we're saying it's going to be blessed now. It's not just a future blessing. One day you'll be blessed. Right now it's going to be hard. It's going to be rubbish. But you will get that blessing. What it says is there's going to be difficulty. There's going to be hardships. But you are blessed now. There is joy that you have now because of what will happen. Our salvation is past, present, and future. Our salvation has been bought for us. And it will be given to us in our inheritance. At the same time, right now we're in it. We should be blessed even though difficult times, hard times come. Remember that Paul said, what did he call the difficult time of his life? Momentary light. You ever want to shake Paul? What are you talking about? You have been shipwrecked. You've been bludgeoned with rocks. You've gone without food. You've been, you've been whipped far too many times. How can you say that that's momentary? Because eternity is a long time. compared to eternity, this is just a moment. And I don't know what you're going through right now. Maybe you are in a season of real difficulty and hardship. Maybe there's real pain and suffering. The Bible says that it's a moment compared to what will come. That's not to take away from the pain and the difficulty now, but there can. It's kind of the paradox of the Bible that even amongst difficulty and hardship, you can have joy. Not happiness, because happiness is fleeting, isn't it? You're happy one moment and then it's gone. Joy is deeper, rooted in the reality of where you will be and the joy that you have because of that now. We can wait differently because we know what to do. At Christmas, I bought one of my daughters, a guitar. It's kind of a three-quarter size guitar. And I don't know if you've ever tried to wrap a guitar before, but even in a case, it's pretty obvious what it is. Grace says, I really, really want a guitar, but I don't. So we wrapped this guitar and put it by the tree, and I thought, as soon as she comes downstairs, she's going to go, that's exactly what she did. She walked downstairs and she looked. Now, she waited in a different way for Christmas. Still had to wait. It wasn't that she got to open it straight away, but she knew what was coming. She was so excited about this guitar. Day and day after day, checking it's still there, yes. She opened it. Ta-da! I could have played a really mean trick, but we didn't. We didn't do that. But this is the way we wait. We wait with expectation because it's not like, is it going to happen? Are we going to be with Christ or not? Is this a good inheritance? Is it going to last forever? Peter says in 5:9, "You're safe and secure. You are safe. You are safe and secure in your faith, and the rewards will be worth the difficulty and the hardship." Amen. So our hope is resilient, and our hope finally is valuable. Verse 7. These have come, these kind of difficulties and hardships, it's trials, a similar phrase to James chapter 1, have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater value than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour of Jesus Christ is revealed. As we've said, gold doesn't really perish. But also, gold doesn't start at a point of being particularly valuable. It has to be mined, doesn't it? It has to be found. And then what does it do? It goes through a purification process. Sometimes once, sometimes twice, sometimes even three times. What Peter is saying is that something of the difficulty and the hardship that we go through in our life brings out the beauty and the purity and the genuineness of our faith. Now, you and I know that this is true. You can think of people even now in your life that have gone through incredible difficult times in their life and have held and clung to their faith. They have such a depth. My mother-in-law lost a child when the baby was only a month old. And her husband walked out on her numerous times and stole an incredible amount of money from her and left her with three children, but she was bereaved. Like, this woman has been through the hardships, you don't need the light to throw at you. She has a faith that is really, you know what I mean? I look at her and I just think, how did she get like that? And I know how she did. Would she ever have wanted it? No. Would she ever have chosen it? No. But that is the situation she's been in, and her genuineness, the genuineness of her faith is beautiful. She is pure gold. You are pure gold. You can test it, try it. But it proves the genuineness of your faith. You're clinging to Christ, even in the this is a great example to our society, that when the worst happens, all hope is gone. Not for us. Because our hope is safe. We are safe. So let me read you these last few verses then, from verses 10 and 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances in which the Spirit of Christ he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. Even angels long to talk to them. Let me summarize that for you. Basically, the prophets served the Lord, they spoke out for God, but they didn't get to see the ultimate salvation. Angels, even today, are like, wish me that. Is this Jesus? Is this God? Christ is saving people for himself. They are living for him and tested and tried. They prove the genuineness of their faith. Is this what it is about? Angels whispering about the gospel. The prophets didn't see it. Angels haven't seen it. But guess who's seen it? What privilege. You get to see this salvation. This mystery that Matt talked about has been revealed now. There is no longer a mystery to be found. The mystery has been completely revealed in Jesus Christ. So these are the reasons, these are the reasons we should have such hope. Hope that never dies. Hope that is firm and secure. So these maybe aren't the reasons that you would give to your neighbor or your family members that don't know Jesus Christ. But these are for us to hold in our heart. And I believe that if we live by these hopes, we will inspire men. They will long to look into this. I believe there are people even today who are intently looking into this. What is it? Is it that? You know, we've heard it many times before, most non-Christians aren't going to pick up the Bible. They will look to you, their work on it, their name, their family members. This is the hope that you have. Prophets long to look into it. Angels long to look into it. We have it. This is such good news. It's too good to keep to ourselves. It's faith. Christ has laid down his life before us. Just think about Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He can say that boldly and proclaim, I am an apostle, is what Jesus has done for me. And today you can say, I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus. I do not deserve it. I've been saved from us the deity of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your rescue plan. We thank you that we have been caught up in it. What a privilege. No. What the prophets longed for. The angels longed for. Thank you that we have this hope. Just for this. Father, I pray for everyone in this church today that wherever they're at, good season, blessed season, Lord, mind. Stir up faith in this church to trust you. God, that where we see things in our society, even things in our own lives, even blessings from you can come dead. Thank you. Jesus Christ is alive, well, and ruling and reigning. It's in him we have our salvation. Thank you. Thank you for this. We're going to sing together.